In the year 1854, Charles Spurgeon was 20 years old, and he was in his first year as the pastor of New Park Street Church, which became the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where he would minister for 37 years. And in that first year, he faced a great pastoral challenge. There was a cholera outbreak in London, and this is caused by having polluted water, essentially. They hooked their sewer system up into, have it go into the Thames River, and it polluted the drinking water. And then because of this, their disease started and it spread. It causes fever and people were dying. And then there's a great fear of dying yourself, let alone seeing your friends die. And Spurgeon determined to stay there and to minister and to do pastoral care despite the risk. On one occasion, though, the tragedy that had taken place was wearing upon him, where he was almost in despair. He had just come from another funeral, and he was filled with fear. Around the churn, he saw a banner hanging up in a shoemaker's window. And it wasn't an advertisement, it was something different. It was Scripture. Because the cholera outbreak was on everyone's minds, people were desperate, and this shoemaker's shop put up a quotation from Psalm 91, verse 9 and following. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And here's what Spurgeon said upon reading those words. He said, the effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. So what changed? The cholera outbreak was still taking place. People were still sick and dying. He still had visitations to make. What changed? Why did he go from being in despair to having peace and security? Why do you have the peace of mind that surpasses all understanding? What caused him to change? What caused him to change was dwelling upon God's Word. By believing the promise of Psalm 91, his soul was revived. His soul was like my car battery yesterday. It was dead, and it needed to be revived. And the only cure for that was God's Word. So tonight, as we are going to go through the fourth section in Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32, we will be answering this question: why do Christians need to be rooted in God's Word? Why do believers need to be embedded in the Bible? So if you would, please open your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. This is the stanza that starts with daleth, our letter D in English. Remember, each line begins with the same letter in the Hebrew. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. So the point that we're going to cover in this passage tonight is this. Christians need to be rooted in God's Word because it gives and sustains life. Believers need to be embedded in the Bible because it produces and supports our being. Now, in the previous three stanzas, we've talked about in verses 1 through 8 that a blessed man obeys God's Word. Then in verses 9 through 16, we should guard our hearts by memorizing God's Word. And then in verses 17 through 24, Christians should pray for the illumination of God's Word because we are sojourners in an ungodly world. And now we come to this, that God's Word gives life and sustains life. That's why we need it. So you see in verse 25, the need for life. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your Word. Imagine the psalmist is spiritually discouraged and destitute, so he is literally on the ground, he's clinging to the dust. He's in a posture where he's on his knees. He's spent. He's exhausted. He's in despair and sorrow. And where does he turn to for sustenance? God's Word. God, give me your Word. Give me life according to your Word. He does not look elsewhere. He does not look to energy drinks, as so many people do today, or medication as being the thing that would solve the problem, or positive mental attitude, as my football coach told us in college, to get through the two-a-day camps, have positive mental attitude, find the pony. No, it wasn't these things. Instead, he looked to the Word of God. It will revive him. It will revive us. And we see examples of this where God's Word literally brings a dead person to life. For example, in Acts chapter 9, we see Tabitha has died, and she was a woman who was full of good works and acts of charity. And so Peter comes and says in Acts 9, verse 40, that he put everyone outside and knelt down and prayed and turned to the body. He said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. How was she raised? She was raised by the power of the Spirit according to Peter speaking those words. He spoke, and she who was dead became alive. She who was on the bed sat up. When everyone thought there was no hope and all was gone. We also see the same principle in spiritual life, that those who are dead spiritually are made alive by the power of the Word. There's the example of Cornelius and his company. He was a God-fearing man, but he hadn't heard the gospel. He didn't know who Jesus was, but God graciously sent an angel to tell him to go and send for Peter, and Peter came and told them about Jesus. And guess what happened after they heard the gospel? They were saved. And so Acts 10, verses 43 and 45 say, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. He hadn't even stopped the sentence. He hasn't stopped the sermon. He was still talking, and boom, these people who were dead spiritually were made alive. And it says, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. It was a second Pentecost. Just like in Acts chapter 2, there was Pentecost all coming down on these Jews. Now God has had a Pentecost among the Gentiles, showing that the salvation is for both Jews and Gentiles, and it's brought through the power of the Word. In the same way that God's Word gives us spiritual life, God's Word sustains us in our lives. It's like plants. Plants need soil, water, and heat in order to germinate and to continue to grow. And if there is a cold snap, then that could kill them. If there's drought, they could die. If there's too much water, they could die. They need these ingredients for the plant to survive and continue all the way through, in the same way we need these ingredients. Remember Joel Beakey telling a story where it was a Friday, and one of the elders of the church called him up and said that he wasn't doing very well and that he felt this in despair and just depressed, and if he could meet with him. And Joel Beakey said, "Well, I'm not able to meet with you now, but how about on Monday? That's when I can have my schedule free to meet you." And he asked him, How much have you been reading your Bible? He's like, "Oh, I haven't been reading my Bible." And he said, "Well, why don't you just spend the weekend reading your Bible and we'll talk on Monday." Well, Monday came rolling around and that elder called Joel Beakey up and said, "I don't need to have an appointment with you because I've been reading my Bible and now I've been changed. I've been given life again. I've been invigorated because of the Word." You see, he had divorced himself, took himself away from what he needed to sustain life. And then once he had a pastor tell him to go back to the life source, to the Word, he was revived. In verse 26, we see that those who are justified also desire to be sanctified. "When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes." The psalmist sees his need to learn God's Word. He sees that I must continue to soak it in. I desire to hunger for God's Word. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the need to pray for the illumination of God's Word. And now the psalmist is saying, "I need God's Word." There are times that God gives us insight where we're just reading and we're praying, but there's also times where we learn because of godly teachers that He has raised up with giftedness that helps us to understand the Bible better. And that's what this can help me. "Teach me your statutes." So there can be teaching me as I'm reading the Bible myself, or it can be teach me as I sit under the preaching of the Word by someone else, or teach me as I read a commentary, that we need godly teachers to help us grow. Peter was sent to Cornelius to teach him the gospel, and through that he was saved. Then you have the example in Acts chapter 8 of the eunuch. Remember, he was reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And it says in Acts 8, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?'" And what does Philip do? He guides him and teaches him. And then the eunuch responds to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So see how God uses secondary means through godly preachers, pastors, even parents, to help people to understand better what the Word of God says. And as we understand it better, we can meditate better. So that's what verse 27 says. "Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." So understanding is not just memorizing facts. It's not just 2 plus 2 is 4 or 3 times 3 is 9 and having these facts. But we are to have them, understanding them, so that we can think about them and meditate upon them. Understanding should then lead to a greater depth of meditation. Oh, how does this affect my life? How does this change my life? What does this teach me about God? How does this encourage me? How does it uphold me? How does it give me comfort? Or where do I need a change in my life? Or how does this show me who God is in a way that I've never seen before? In verse 28, he admits the temptation to be weary. He says, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Once again, verse 25 says, "Give me life according to your word." Now verse 28, "Strengthen me according to your word." Usually our soul melts away because we are trusting in our feelings or we're trusting in our perceptions of life. That's why Proverbs 4:23 warns us, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." If we are trusting in our emotions that are not put in subjection to the Word of God, then we have fear, we have anxiety, we choose anger, we choose depression, we think in our problems and issues that God is not there, God's not in the equation, and we're looking at it as if we are atheists. And then we respond with sorrow and we are deceived because we're trusting our feelings. We're not preaching the Word of God to ourselves and remembering God's promises. And so that's why he's saying, "Strengthen me, God, according to your promises." Isaiah 41 verse 10 is one of those glorious promises. I would encourage you to memorize it. It was in our bulletin a couple of weeks ago. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Oh, that is a glorious verse. And that is a verse you can meditate on for days upon days. Fear not. Why should we not fear? Because God is with you. Do not be dismayed. Do not be like Elijah, who thinks, "Oh no, everyone else has forsaken and bowed down to the Baals and false gods. I'm the only one, and now my head's on a bounty with Jezebel, the queen." Oh no. Do not believe those perceptions, those lies. Instead, believe God's word. Do not be dismayed. God is with you, even when it feels like everyone is against you. He will strengthen you. He will uphold you with His righteous right hand. The right hand being the right hand of power. He is all powerful. No one can thwart His will. And so we must take these lies and put them away and replace it with truth. Verse 29, "Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law." Paul says it another way in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So instead of living by feelings, we take those feelings and take them captive to the Word. What does God say? Oh, I'm in great fear because of my circumstances. Oh, what does God say? "Fear not, I am with you." Oh, I don't have to fear. God is with me. And who's the God that is with me? The one who has His omnipotent right hand, His righteous right hand. He's the one who will uphold me. He will not forsake me. And so the psalmist resolves in verses 30 to 32 because of this to follow the Lord. "I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." So to be faithful, we need to look to God's Word. It is our compass. Everything else is broken, is skewed because of the fall. God's Word is our objective standard. It will not lead us astray. Last week, I was confused all week because that clock was off 50 minutes. Do you know why it was off 50 minutes? Because that clock is plugged into the electricity. It doesn't have a battery. So when the power went out during the snowstorm, the clock stopped. And it was for about 50 minutes. And then it came back on again. And then when I came out of the office and looked at it, I'm like, is it really that time? I didn't realize the hour was 1 hour behind. So it looked like it was 10 minutes faster than it was. It was because the power went off. God's Word isn't like that, where the power gets taken away and now it may be off because of one little thing. No, God's Word always points north. God's Word is always true. Therefore, he will cling to the testimonies, cling to God's word. Verse 31, just as a person who's hanging on to the edge of a cliff clings for his life, we need to cling to the word of God. I think one of the greatest things that could help the church in the United States is if people just read the Bible and clung to it. We are Bible deprived. We don't know the Word of God. We're not reading it. We're not meditating upon it. We're not memorizing it. We're not growing in our knowledge of it. We don't think it is necessary for our spiritual growth and sustenance. We need to cling to it for our spiritual life. Therefore, he says he will run in the way of his commandments. Run. And now we who have the full canon of Scripture, we can run with our eyes set upon Jesus who gives the commandments. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So as we are running, we're looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter. He's the one who's going to keep making us more and more like Him. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're running, looking to Jesus in the midst of all these things and clinging to His Word. And so we pray, as the psalmist does at the end of verse 32, when you enlarge my heart. Oh God, enlarge my heart more and more. Oh God, stir my desires more and more to want to know Your Word, to want to memorize it, to understand it, to cling to it, to see that my whole life, my sustenance, is dependent upon God's Word. William Gurnall, he wrote this about God's Word. Promises are like the beams of the sun. They shine as freely in at the window of the poor man's cottage as of the prince's palace. And these hope trades with, and these animate the Christian at his work. You see, God's promises is for everyone. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how rich or poor, your life circumstances, your background, your nationality, your passport. God's promises is for each and every one of us, and He freely gives them to us. And He says, come. Come to the buffet of my promises and believe and take comfort in them. And if you don't, you will spiritually die. So, brethren, do you see your desperate, not just your need, but your desperate need for God's Word to be healthy? You need food, water, and exercise for your physical health. You need God's Word for your spiritual health. Apart from it, you are unhealthy. And you'll wither instead of blooming and blossoming and growing. Secondly, take advantage of gifted teachers to instruct you. That's one of the reasons why we come and gather for sermons. God's gifted me to help teach the Word, hopefully with clarity and accuracy, aimed at your heart. There are those online who teach from other churches, and you have all this material. You can glean from their Word and be encouraged by it. There are so many books that you can read. Commentaries. You have historical church history books, biographies to be encouraged by. You have books on systematic theology. You have books on certain topics. Books on spiritual disciplines. And we can glean so much from those things that God has gifted men throughout the ages, generation after generation, to help us understand the Bible better, both in the past and in the present. We can also have conversations among one another with believers who are more knowledgeable than us. That can be one of the great benefits of Sunday lunch. Use it as an opportunity to talk about the Bible or ask questions or what does this mean in the Bible? Or how does this encourage me in the Bible? Or just in our conversations where we can glean from one another and encourage each other in the faith. And finally, tonight, what we can do is we can pray for God to enlarge our heart. Pray for God to stir in our hearts. Oh God, may I be a greater vessel, bigger vessel, more thirst, more hunger to know Your Word. May you give me that. May I, over the years, may the Bible not become so familiar that I lose the desire to learn more, but instead may I see more of the riches, more of the treasures, more of how it applies. May I have more of a longing of a thirst for the Word of God. Oh God, would you do that for me? Would you do that for my brothers and sisters? Would you do that for everyone here in this church? So, let us go to the Lord in prayer, seeking and asking, knowing that He has promised by His Word to grow us by that very same Word.